It's good to see you here this evening, and I want to begin I wasn't here last week, was I here last? I wasn't here last week. I laid out. Oh, that's right. You didn't have church. Yeah. We had talked the week before about the characteristics of God, how He's the omni-words, the all-words, you know. All-powerful, all-knowing, and all-everywhere, omnipresent. And so those, we talked about how those were the, things you don't catch from God. You can be in heaven a billion years, and I just don't think you're going to have any of the omni-characteristics, you know. They're the non-contagious characteristics of God. But I want to talk to you and shift and talk to you about some of the contagious characteristics of God. And that list is almost endless. And if you wanted to have a list of what are the moral characteristics of God? What's He like? You could go to the list of the fruit of the Spirit. That would be a good list. But I want a shorter list than that because, I mean, we could come up with 50 different things. And so tonight I want to talk to you about the character of God and how the Bible describes Him at His core. And I just want to pick up, again, the three most commonly mentioned characteristics of God that are found in the Bible. And then I want to talk to you about some of the, and we won't get very deep into this, but some of the objections or some of the arguments against those characteristics. By the way, I'm a little wet tonight, and I think that's what the clapping was about. Was that what the clapping was about? It was a mocking clap. It wasn't a... I overran the baptistry again. I could be dyslexic. Never known myself to be, but I got in there, I was doing this and that, and instead of opening the valve to empty the water, I turned the water on. And then I left. But it's not as bad as it was last time. It hasn't spread that far. And they knew I was going to do it again, so they left holes back behind where they can just dry it out and they don't have to move stuff. But anyway, I was hoping my legacy here would be something grander than being known. I wanted to be known as the baptizer, not the flutter. But anyway, I'm wet all down. I've never preached wet before. Maybe it's a good thing. The characteristics of God. The first characteristic of God that the Bible repeatedly mentions, what is it? I mean, what would be the most mentioned characteristic of God that's emphasized? I can't hear anybody. I must be deaf too. Holy, yeah. And when we get to the character of God, the most mentioned characteristic is that God is holy. And you have that, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And then it goes into His holiness. It's the only characteristic of God mentioned in triplicate. And so you have Isaiah 6:3. Come on, Andrew, now. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. That's the vision Isaiah had when he went into the temple. And then you have Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. The four living creatures, this is the vision of the throne. Four living creatures, each with six wings, and were full of eyes, and they did not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You've heard this, and so I won't be too redundant. In at least the Hebrew language, to emphasize, you would repeat. You didn't have italic, you didn't have bold, you couldn't underline. And so a lot of times in the Bible, for instance, when it talks about in Genesis the deep pits, it's the pit pits. There's not the word deep in there, but pit pits means deep pits. Some places it doesn't say pure gold, it says gold, if you go into the Hebrew, and that just emphasizes that it's pure gold. Holy, 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 the Bible says, is the Lord. And you and I are called to be holy. We're not called to be holy, holy, or holy, holy, holy. We're called to be holy. And what holy means is that God is above. Holy, holy means to be separate. And so he's certainly holy in regards to power and wisdom and might. But when it speaks of his holiness, more often than not, it's talking about holiness in character. It's talking about holiness in character. And the Bible will say, "Be holy, for I am holy," over 30 times. And what that means is we ought to have a purity in our character. There ought to be something inside of us that separates us from people who do not claim to follow God. There ought to be a purity, a righteousness, that there ought to be, again, a holiness or a desire to do what's right. Now, again, we can't achieve what God has. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. In comparison, I think the point there is in comparison to him. I mean, even when we're doing right, you know, our motives aren't always perfect. I think it would be hard to do right without any impurity at all in motive. Because we know people are watching. We know we benefit from it. We know that God wants us to do that. God, I think, is holy in that he's righteous, and there are no impurities at all, even in his motive. Even in his motive. He's always been righteous. He always will be righteous or holy. So the Bible says he's holy. And then secondly, the Bible says that God is loving. It's the second major characteristic. And so the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." 1 John 4:8 says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And that's pretty significant. God is love. In the Old Testament, the word in the Hebrew is hesed, it's spelled C-H-E-S-E-D, hesed. And it's often translated loving kindness. But literally, it takes about 17 different words to fully interpret what it means to have hesed towards a person. But remember when David sinned in Psalm 51, he says, "According to your loving kindness, according to your hesed, according to your grace, according to your mercy," and all those words are used to interpret, "according to your devotion to me, forgive me." And so that's part of what it means to have a loving God. And of course, Paul said we really can't reach the depths of his love for us. I mean, it's so deep. How deep, how wide is the love of God? So God is holy in character. He's loving. But the Bible also says that God is just. And that's repeatedly emphasized as well. Isaiah 61:8 says, "For I, the Lord, love justice." And then in Deuteronomy 32:4 it says, "He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all of his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." And you have that said also in Psalm 89:14. There's a lot of different places. Well, one that I'll just mention in Romans chapter 3:26. It talks about how God sent Jesus to demonstrate at the perfect time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. I want to point those two, the way that it's connected there in Romans and then in Deuteronomy and then in the Psalm 89. And those are three examples. It's important to connect justice and righteousness. And I believe in our culture that's not happening. God is just. He's for equity. God is fair. But He's righteous. He's righteous. See, we're living in a culture that is talking a lot about justice. And you see that on the news. And we have marches in our cities, and people are talking about we need to be a just society, and we're fighting for justice. I think from a Christian perspective, we're all for justice. We're for equity. We're for people to be treated equally. The Bible says there's neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, slave nor free. But I think from a Christian perspective, a just fight, if you're going to ask a Christian to get in the street and fight for justice, it has to be righteousness. It has to be righteous. Again, the Bible connects justice and righteousness. If it's not a fight for righteousness, it's really not a fight for justice in the Bible. And I think common sense lets us know that. I mean, you wouldn't get in the street and say, well, you know, we're a bunch of men and we're fighting for the right to cheat on our wives, to just fight. Other men have had that right. And by George, the Muslim men, they get to marry multiple wives. We're not less than the Muslims. It's a just fight for us to be able to commit adultery. You'd say, that's the dumbest thing in the world. I mean, you're campaigning for sin. And nothing just about that. I mean, you can't have a bunch of parents, and I think we would see the stupidity of a bunch of parents saying, you know what, we want to campaign, we're fighting the good fight, we want the right to be able to, get our kids hooked on sleeping pills. I think it's right, it's an appropriate thing for our kids to be able to, for us to be able to knock them out anytime we want to. We're parents, we work hard, they get addicted, but it's our right, it's justice. I mean, you say, that's the dumbest thing in the world. I mean, because that's not a righteous fight. You're not fighting for righteousness, you're fighting for sin. And by definition, it can't be a fight for justice. A fight for justice has to be a fight for what the Bible calls righteousness, because justice and righteousness are combined. And I just point that out because, again, we got all these fights for justice, and people are fighting for justice and saying we're fighting for the truth, we're fighting for right to win out. It's like, no, you're not. You're fighting to legalize sin. You're fighting to legalize sin. You're in the streets trying to put laws into place and trying to get the culture to accept something the Bible calls unrighteous. It's not a fight for justice. It's a fight for sin, and the Bible calls lasciviousness. You just want to do whatever you want, but don't call it justice. So God is holy. God is loving. And then He's just. Now, He's all three of these things at the same time. And again, that's amazing, because you know as well as I know how hard it is to be loving and just at the same time. I mean, that's one of our problems. I remember C.S. Lewis, defined love as completely accepting a person without accepting any self-destructive behavior in them. So Lewis would say, if you were loving perfectly, I would completely accept you, but I wouldn't accept self-destructive behavior from you. In other words, I would not be an enabler of you. The CR word is codependent. I wouldn't be codependent. I would love you completely, but if you got addictions, if you're doing things that aren't right, I wouldn't accept that because those are ultimately self-destructive to you. That's very hard to do. Let's just be honest. That's very hard to do. And that's why when you see a person with an addiction, usually you see somebody also sitting there next to them saying, hey, I'm codependent. Because I really do love, I love them and I'm accepting of them, but I struggle with righteousness, you know. When you love somebody, it's easy for you to overlook the stuff they're doing. It is. It's hard to love a person completely or to have your heart go out to them and then at the same time call them out for what the Bible says is sin. But God is holy. He's loving. He's just. Now, people have for hundreds of years or thousands of years said, well, God isn't all that loving or because look at this, or God isn't just, look at that, or God isn't holy, look at that. Understand, and we're going to look at three or four of these things just as time allows. But we ought not judge God because we can't understand what God knows. You know, when we look at God and it's easy to say, why is he letting this stuff happen to me? I thought he was loving. Or why? Look at all the injustice in the world. Isn't he righteous? Isn't he going to do anything? Or I mean, if I was God, I would do something about that stuff. Well, listen, we're not wise. And so God is holy and loving and just. But if it doesn't make sense to us, I mean, there's so much we don't know. I mean, you know that if you have kids. I mean, what's the basic rule if you have multiple kids? If there's an incident that you did not see, the first one to tattletale is probably not the innocent one. That's right. They're the fastest one. In fact, the reason they probably got to you so fast, the tattletale, is because the other one's laying in the floor. They knocked them out. That's how they got to you so quick. In fact, in Proverbs 18:17, I may not have given this to you. Let me find it here. This is what the Bible says, and this is a passage you ought to put on your refrigerator if you've got kids. The first one to plead his cause seems right. Until his neighbor comes and examines him. I mean, things can seem right or wrong, but you haven't talked to everybody. You just haven't talked to everybody. You know, I get into situations and, you know, people come, you know, in the course of my life and they'll come and say, so-and-so's been wronged. So-and-so's had this happen. So-and-so's been that happen, you know. And they've never talked to everybody. They've made that conclusion, first of all, without even talking to me. But, you know, you tell them, listen, the only thing I know for sure is that nobody knows all the truth. I know I don't know everything that's happened, and I know everybody involved doesn't see all the things that have happened. Nobody sees it all. And so, wise people don't judge hastily. And again, why then would we judge what God does very hastily? It's just hard to tell. The appearance of things are again, so deceptive. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. I was talking to a pastor friend a while back. And he had a guy come into his office who was overwrought with guilt because he had committed assault. And partially he thought he was going to get arrested. But he was really, he was very, he was a new Christian, And he had assaulted this guy. Now, if you had driven by this assault, you would have thought this guy was the devil. Because he said he was going down 21st Street in a northern town. We'll tell you where. A guy pulled out in front of him. And he recognized the guy. He was a guy who was probably about 80 years old, and this guy was probably about 50 years old. He recognized that guy as a former janitor in his school who had done some really horrendous things to him of a sexual nature when he was a little kid. 7, 8, 9 years old, this janitor had for years abused this kid. And so when this 80-year-old man pulls out in front of him, he sees him. He hadn't seen him in years. And he got triggered and ran the guy off the road and beat the guy to a pulp. Now, if you drive by the scene of a crime and see a 50-year-old guy beating an 80-year-old guy like a base, you know, like a, you know, whatever. I mean, you think, what a terrible guy. Well, you don't know that he suffered years of abuse at the hands of that guy, and that guy probably ought to have gotten a death sentence for what he did to that kid. And he went to my friend who's a pastor, and my friend is a holy man, and he said, well, Bob, I'll tell you this. You're a better man than I ought to probably just killed him right there. It's like, I don't know if that's good pastoral care or not. But it's like, you know, sort of did the Catholic thing. You're forgiven, Bob. Forget it. Got more long-suffering than any of us. You know, you don't know. Again, that's the point. And so, again, when you see the injustice in the world, when you see things that are happening that appears to be unloving, when you say, God, how could you, why do you let people do this kind of thing? Why would you let this kind of thing come into my life? Listen, we live our lives not knowing what's going on. We look at the things on the surface, and it's very much on the surface. If we can't even figure out or if we are often wrong in judging the motives and in most, I don't say in most cases, but how often in our lives have we thought somebody was the victim and they turned out to deserve everything they got and more? And how often have we seen somebody acting badly but we turn around and we say, you know what? If I had known what they had known, I had been in their shoes, I would have probably done the same thing. I mean, if we can't see each other's motives, how are we supposed to understand how God is perfectly loving and bringing justice in a world with 7 billion people? So that, again, there ought to be a lot of humility. He is holy. He's loving. He's perfectly loving. He's perfectly just. Nobody hates injustice more than God. Nobody loves more than God. Nobody is more holy than God. And if it doesn't look like maybe he's doing those things to perfection, I think humanly we just have to say maybe we just don't understand. Just don't understand. It's too complicated for us. I spent a lot of time on that. I'm not going to go through this list because I'm wet and it's a long day. Some people say, and I'll just mention these, some people say God is hateful because it talks about in the Bible how God, it says, Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. And generally speaking, hate means to love less in the Bible. So when you see, well, I thought God was loving, it says that he's hateful. Generally it means to love less. And so just keep that in mind. Again, Jesus will say in Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yea, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It's generally understood, at least in this place and in others, when the Bible says that God hates, that it means to prefer or to love less. It can mean hate. But generally, as it relates to God, and again, there's complexities here, it means to love less. Now, it can feel like hate. You know, it can feel like hate. I had a professor once talking about this passage where it says, unless you hate father, mother, brother, sister, basically all your family members, you can't be his disciples. In other words, he's saying, unless you love these folks less than God, you can't be his disciple. He said, we know that's what it means, but for your family, it can feel like hate. He said, if you're a wife, you have two kids, you and your husband say, we love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And because of that, we feel called to move to Ethiopia and be missionaries. He said, if you go tell your mother that, she's going to look at you and she may very well say, why do you hate me? You mean you're taking my grandchildren to a continent that isn't safe and I'm going to see you every 5 years? Sometimes our commitment to God, it's not hate, but it can feel like hate to other people because it negatively affects them. But again, I won't go into all of that. Bible does say at times God hates. We know he hates sin. It's not out of the realm possibility that he hates people who continue to commit sin. There are places in the Bible where he talks about people who are evil, and the word hate is used. Could mean he loves them less than others. It could mean that because they have done so much evil to other people. When people do evil to people that you love, it does arouse a certain anger. And so it does make sense that if God loves people, he loves innocence, he loves children, he loves his children, he loves all, that at the very least it arouses great anger in him when other people treat, or when evil people treat innocent people rightly or wrongly. So, you know, you have that. Others look at the Old Testament passages and say, you know, you say, look, God is loving, God is just, but on at least five occasions, he ordered the extermination of peoples. You have in 1 Samuel 15, where Samuel is speaking to Saul these words in verse 2. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant, nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. And again, similar commands are given throughout the Old Testament. And you say, how can God be a loving God? I mean, how can God be just when he orders complete extermination of people? What we know is that when you have full knowledge of those commands, four things are always present. The first is that the nation had gone deep into sin to the point of child sacrifices and rampant rape and all kinds of fornication. These people got very evil. And secondly, people were sent to preach the gospel, to call them to repentance. You had that with Nineveh, where Jonah goes. You had that in Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's a certain level of evangelistic effort. There's searching for 10 righteous people. There's word on the street that the place is going to be destroyed. And so in the places where we're told that entire nations are going to be destroyed, first of all, they were very evil. Second of all, when we have full knowledge, there were people sent calling them to repent. And then third, the righteous were always warned to flee. Righteous were always warned to flee, as it was in Sodom and Gomorrah, as it was in Matthew 24. When God was going to bring judgment, there was warning to flee. And then again, the war was never for profit for the people. So again, when you have full knowledge, again, it's very easy to look at those passages and say, well, God's a terrible person. We don't know how long-suffering he was. We don't know. We don't know how many prophets he sent to the Amalekites. We don't know that. in places where there are destructions, sometimes we're told prophets were sent. Years, decades, the long suffering was of God was given. We don't know how many times that up until the time of the destruction, there were prophets warning the people to flee. Judgment is coming. We don't know any of those things. And so, again, we ought not judge too hasty when we look in the Bible and say, wow, this God's just a terrible person. You don't know what God did to try to get them turned around. You don't know how many prophets they rejected, and you don't know the depths of their depravity. You don't know that. You know, others say that God ordered human sacrifice. Not true. That comes out of Genesis 22, where God tells Abraham to go up and sacrifice his son Isaac. What we know is that God never intended for Isaac to be sacrificed. There's a lamb waiting up there. One of the major things, and this is just it, I know it's been really rambling today. One of the major accusations that even today people make to attack the holiness and the love and the justice or righteousness of God has to do with the kinds of people God uses. A lot of people have an issue with that. If you teach a Sunday school class and you're teaching on these things and you open it up for questions, you'd get that a lot, or a fair amount. Man, how can God be so holy, so righteous, so just, and use people like Abraham, Jacob, David? How can he use people that, I mean, there were times in Jacob's life where if you had been Leah, from her perspective, he seemed rotten to the core. I mean, there was a year and a half in David's life where things fell apart, and he did deserve the death penalty for what he did. How does God use people like that? And again, hard to know the heart of God. I will say this. All of those men suffered greatly in their life for what they did. David wished he could have died, but he couldn't. When Absalom died, he said, I wish it had been me. God brought David to the point and brought severe punishment on him for what he did. Jacob had severe punishment brought on him. He got fooled. He got forced into exile for 20 years. I don't know if Rebekah's early death had anything to do with judgment on him. I don't know. But I know that the woman he loved more than anything else, he lost pretty early in life. It's easy to see how God used them in spite of their failures. But again, don't forget the fact that God punished those men severely for what they did. He didn't stop blessing them. But I don't know. When I look at the punishment that came on David and Jacob, I don't know that I could have withstood that, the level of punishment that came on them. They were blessed of God. Yes, they were used of God. But it didn't mean that God approved of what they did. And God, in their own lives, made it very clear that He did not approve of what they did. I guess what I'm trying to tell you is this. God is holy and He's loving and He's just and He's merciful and He's kind and He's gracious and He's all those things. But He's also a God that we can't understand. We don't know what it's like to be the God of a universe with 7 billion people in it. You know what it's like. And in our own lives, we struggle with what does it mean to be perfectly loving and perfectly holy and perfectly righteous. We can't even figure out how to do it ourselves. Who are we to judge God? How would we even know? How would we even know? But we take it by faith, and the Bible is true. You want to talk about God, you got to talk about holiness. You got to talk about love. You got to talk about a just and a righteous God above all others. All right. It's about time for me to go take a bath.